was January 6th of this year. I had encouraged our church at the end of 2012 to find a verse that would carry you through the year. Find a scripture that would kind of light the path for you, that would constantly be on your mind and constantly be coming back into your hearts and into your lives. And I do believe God did an awesome work in 2013, as my vision for the church was about prayer, praying more fervently, praying more specifically. My personal verse is found in these last verses, and I'll share it in a moment. The verse that kind of led me through the year, and it certainly did. And as James, we learned last week, he taught us to be people of patience, to be patient, to wait upon the Lord, to seek His will and seek His heart, but not rush things. This morning, we're going to look at this next thing, not only people of patience, but people of prayer. People of prayer. It's so important that we are Christians who pray. I mean, there's power in prayer. If you've ever experienced it in your life, if you've ever prayed a prayer and had it answered, it's an amazing thing. If you've ever prayed over someone for a healing and they've been healed, it's a pretty amazing thing. If you've ever prayed to see a circumstance or a situation either in your life or someone else's life change or respond in a spiritual way, and to see that actually happen, it's an amazing thing. But the fact remains, we don't pray. We don't pray enough. I would hope anybody in here would say, if there's one thing we could do more this coming year is pray more. Billy Graham himself, in his 90s, would say at the end of his life, if you could do anything different, what would you do? You know, I would pray more. Wow, what a man of God. What a powerful vessel in the hands of God. Yet at the end of his life, I would pray more. Why? Because he knows the power of prayer. Not that he lacked prayer, not that he didn't pray, and not that any of us in this room don't pray, God forbid. But they would pray more. That we would pray for our spouses more. That we would pray over our children more. See, we need to be people who pray. The Bible says, pray without what? Ceasing. Don't stop praying. Don't stop looking for opportunities to pray. And you might sit there and go, well, yeah, but I'm not a very good prayer. I don't know how to say certain things. People will say to other people who are just have a way with words. It's, well, you pray. You do such a much better job. You just have a way with words. See, the thing about prayer is it's a habit to learn. It's a principle to practice. And to become someone who prays powerful prayers, you need to be a person that prays. And I've said in the past, you want to build a habit. Build a habit in the little things. Build the habit in the small things, and that habit will increase. And then you'll be ready when the big things happen. Listen, I pray for red lights and green lights and clear traffic. I mean, I was driving in this morning. I was thinking, man, I wish traffic was like this on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. Sunday mornings, there's nobody on the roads, right? It's like praying all the time for the little things, the small things. Why? It teaches you that you will pray without ceasing, that when something comes up in your life, the first thing you're going to do is pray. Well, that's what we're going to see here in this last portion of James. James is going to encourage us to pray, to pray, to pray. See, last week again, people of patience. This week, people of prayer. Not only did James say last week, be patient, wasn't something you produced in your life, you just be patient. James is going to say today, many times, let him pray. Speaking to believers, let him pray. Listen. God doesn't care about the words that come out of your mouth. God cares about the attitude that's in your heart. Children pray the most simplest prayers, do they not? Bless mommy, bless daddy, grandpa, grandma, my new bike. And they just pray the simple little prayers. And to be honest with you, I believe God's ear is so attentive to those innocent prayers that if we would pray like children, God, bless my wife, bless my kids, bless my boss, bless my country, bless my church, bless. God wants to hear those prayers, my friends. See, seven times in this last bit section, James mentions prayer. And I thought about the power that we have in prayer. And it's a weak illustration, and I apologize. But if faith is the engine that propels a Christian, faith in God, then prayer certainly is the fuel that fuels that engine. Praying without ceasing, praying at every opportunity that we have, and expecting God to hear and to answer His way, not ours. I've found in the last, few months in my prayers, I've gotten really convicted about praying things that tell God what to do. You know what I'm saying? Lord, help me. God, do this. Lord, open a door. And I feel like I'm commanding God. When that's not my heart, I mean, I know that's not my heart, but it's like, oh, Lord, if it's your will, bless me today. If it's your will, open the door for me. And I just think, it's an attitude. And I think if we pray more, we're going to learn how to be more effective people of prayer. Without prayer, your life is going to be powerless. With consistent prayer, your life is going to be all powerful. Without an active prayer life, you should not expect God to move mountains for you. Do you hear me? Without prayer in your life, don't expect those mountains to be moved. But with prayer, expect God to do great and awesome things. I see three encouragements in these last verses of the final section of James chapter 5. Read with me, if you will. Verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Three things, please, if you're taking notes. People of prayer. People of prayer. And I want to make this personal. So these three encouragements are going to be personal. Number one, we see in the first three verses. People of prayer have a personal responsibility. Make it personal. I have a personal responsibility. I have a personal responsibility. See, verse 13, if anyone among you is suffering, stop right there. Is there anyone in here this morning who's suffering? There's a few hands that go up. See, we suffer in this life. We go through difficult things. We deal with difficult situations. Maybe it's past things that are just still haunting us. Maybe it's future things that are uncertain and we're just not sure. We're suffering inside. What is the first thing you are to do? Anybody? Pray. Pray. Do you? When you're suffering, is that the first thing you do is you get on your knees and pray? Or is it, who can I call to pray for me? See, I have a personal responsibility to pray for myself first, to seek the Lord on my own behalf. Look again. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing songs. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders. There is a responsibility for the believer when things happen in your life. And notice, if you will, it doesn't matter what's going on in your life. You have something to do, don't you? Whether you're suffering, or whether you're cheerful, or whether you're sick, you have a responsibility. It's a personal responsibility. See, you know, James says, you know, call for the elders of the church if you're sick. And that is certainly something we do at this church. If you're sick, if you're not feeling well, if you're hurting, if your body's aching in some way, come to the elders of the church. And you know who the elders are? Old dudes. That's what that word means. It's the presbyter, presbytos, in the original. It's old people. And you know the thing about old people is? They've experienced a few things in life. Now, certainly, old people in the Lord, right? People who have walked with God. I have a friend who got saved at the age of 4. He's walked with the Lord a long time. Even at age 12, he was a very old soul, if you know what I'm saying. He knew God. He experienced God. He was able to pray over with faith. The thing about when you're sick, the thing about when you're down and you're feeling crummy and you're feeling rotten, right? It's like, have someone else who has faith in God to heal you, lay hands upon you and anoint you and pray over you. Notice the promise. Let them pray over them, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will save the sick. Save. But I have a responsibility. You have a responsibility first and foremost. I know without a shadow of a doubt, there are probably hundreds of prayer requests that walk out of this church every Sunday that were not prayed for. Hundreds. And we have prayer counselors that are up every service, want to come pray with you. And then people just walk out. And I listen, we're here for you. We're here to pray over you. We're here to pray with you. We're here to believe God to do a work in your life. But if you don't take that step of faith first, if you don't take this personal responsibility to say, I've got a problem. You know, I'm going to just say it. Divorce happens in the church today because someone isn't mature enough to step up and say, I'm screwing up. I'm looking at another girl. I'm noticing this guy at work more often. That's where it starts. That's where prayer will stop that divorce from happening. That's where a church can rally around believers and say, don't do this. Don't destroy your marriage. And you can put this over anything. Whatever you're going through this morning, are you keeping it personal? Is it a hidden little thing? I'm not wanting anybody to know what's going on in my life. Certainly God knows, and I'm praying to him. But do you know the power behind getting others to come and pray? My friend Ron, who's been in the hospital all week. My wife and I, we went to the hospital. When was it? Friday? She called us and she asked us, you know, would Pastor Robin, you come over and lay hands and pray over Ron, because they hadn't seen any positive effects from his body. His body was still producing these fluids, and the infections were still there, and there just wasn't any progress. He had a restless night, and so we come over, and we do this. Oil, anoint the head. Presence of the Holy Spirit there. Pray a prayer of faith, believing. Doesn't matter what doctors say. Trust me. Trust me. Doctors don't give the most encouraging things. They don't encourage you that much. I think they have to, unfortunately. I mean, if they give any bit of hope and it doesn't happen, they're going to get sued. So I get it. But here's the thing that my wife and I, we love to do. We love to encourage the families to believe in God, to trust that God could heal. Will he? That's his deal. It's not up to us. We just go by faith and pray and anoint with oil and trust God to do a work. And I'm not saying we said anything special. We just prayed and believed God could do it. And look, we're seeing progress. We're seeing progress. Why? Because someone took a personal responsibility and said, would you come over here and pray for me? I mean, his wife, my heart breaks for her. I mean, she's going through what my wife went through. And it's been now a week. And it's like, just to encourage her, I mean, giving her scriptures, giving her encouragement. This is what I'm encouraging you to pray over your husband. Believe. Let's see God do a mighty work. And we must believe God's going to do a mighty work until God doesn't. Do you hear me? We must believe that God will do a mighty work until he doesn't. But she took the opportunity to come out and say, listen, I'm suffering. She's praying. She's asking God. The first defense between any of us, of any of the situations we have in our lives, is get on our knees before God and pray. First and foremost. My prayer is that that's what we do. I can't tell you the number of people that I've talked to in difficult situations and ministered to and said, listen, here's my cell phone number. If you are in a bad situation, if you are discouraged, if you are down, if you are tempted by that sin that you feel is overcoming you, just call me and we'll pray. And I would love to sit here and tell you that my phone rings off the hook. But it doesn't. It doesn't. Why? Are we embarrassed? Don't have to call me. Call someone that'll pray with you. Call someone that'll encourage you. But first, pray yourself. This is your first defense in any situation, is to find yourself praying. And I love that James throws in here, is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. I think this is so powerful. Because there are going to be people in the body that are down and sick and hurting, but there's also going to be people in the body that are on fire with the Lord, or on the mountaintop experience, and are just praising him, singing psalms, worshiping God. It's a powerful thing. My prayer for myself is that I always have a worship song in my heart to sing. And this, you know, this time of year, it's always Christmas songs, right? Joy to the world. I mean, you just start singing it, right? Unfortunately, the other night we heard All I Want for Christmas is a Hippopotamus. Is that, you know that song? And I couldn't get that one out of my head for a while. But believing that there's a song in our hearts. Is there a song that has touched you in a certain way? When you're in a difficult place, listen to that song. Listen to that song. Change your circumstances. Because praise is a powerful thing for the believer. To hear someone else worshiping brings you to that place of worship. So do you consistently have a song in your heart, a reason to praise and worship God despite your situation? Despite it. Psalm 135, verse 3 overhead. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises to his name, for it is pleasant. I don't know about you. I have a hard time complaining about what I'm going through when I'm worshiping the Lord. I have a hard time. Certainly we come in on Sunday mornings, we start to worship. Yeah, the first song starts to get the crusties off the heart. But by the fourth song, man, we're just praising God. It's so wonderful. Why? It's a process that's taking place. Worship is so powerful. And I think people who have a song in their heart are people that need to be sharing that with others. It needs to be something that catches fire, be contagious. Love being around someone who just has a smile on their face all the time. You know those people? They're always happy. Love those people. If you're sick, verse 14, is anyone among you sick? The word sick there means weak. It means weak, no strength. Call for the elders. And the elders are to do two things. They're to pray and they're to anoint. And they're to encourage. Lay hands upon them, pray a prayer of faith, encouraging the person who's sick, who's not feeling well. But notice, pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. In the name of the Lord. So very important. So very important. In the name of God. What that means is in the character of Christ. In the countenance of Jesus. You know, when I read this, the what are they called? The Gospels. The red words. When I read the Gospels, when I look at the life of Christ, he was never shaken, was he? He was never caught off guard. He was always very calm and collected. And it's that countenance, it's that character that when I believe and we're praying in the name of the Lord, we're praying in that spirit of, don't worry about what you're going through. God's in control. That peace that comes knowing that God's on the job right now. And to pray in the name of the Lord. It's not just something you tack on the end of a prayer, but you're just praying that prayer of faith and knowing it's because of what Jesus has done upon the cross, conquering death, overcoming all those things, that we can have victory in this life. Again, I shared with Ron's wife. I said, you pray over your husband. You pray that the blood of Christ over him. You plead the blood of Christ over his body. You plead that. I said, but I encourage you. I said, you have been given authority by Jesus to command darkness and evil to be gone. because she feels like in her words, she feels like there's the enemy or our demons are overtaking his organs. And I just encouraged, said, you have the authority given to you by Christ, in Christ's name, to command those demons to be gone. And you just start praying that. And her eyes just, really? Yes. You're nobody. Christ is everybody. Christ is everything. So pray those things in that way, in that power. You know these verses. I mean, our Great Commission, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. In the name, in the character, in the power of those things. Acts 2:21 says, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. On the name of the Lord. There's power in the name of Jesus. Demons tremble at his name. It's so important that we use the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name, be gone, darkness. In Jesus' name, be gone, doubt. In Jesus' name, be gone, fear. Praying these things, telling yourself these things, and encouraging others to do the same. This is what we do. This is how we do it. My verse for the year, verse 15. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. It's going to be a personal verse for the rest of my life. The prayer of faith. I believe God has given me a lot of faith. But to see, that's, to me it's easy, because God's faithful. So it's easy for me to put my faith into a God who's always faithful. It's not easy to put my faith in something that I'm not sure of, right? You're not going to be able to do that. But I put my faith in God, so I believe. Prayer of faith, prayer that believes. We can't have in the back of our minds this thought go, what am I saying? It's not even going to come true. No, don't doubt. You might doubt in yourself, but don't doubt in God. Don't doubt God can do a work in your life. A prayer of faith is a prayer that is offered in faith that God is going to do something. Not the faith in the words that you say, but the faith in the God who hears your prayer. And I believe this also means a prayer of faith is a prayer that is led by faith. Okay? And what I'm saying there is, like, when we pray, when we lay hands, I don't want to pray for someone to be healed. Understand me when I'm saying that. If God doesn't want them healed. Do you realize that sometimes the things that are happening in your life, God is allowing for a reason and a purpose? And if he's allowing that for a reason and a purpose, and I'm praying against it, I'm praying against God's will. So I need to be spirit-led in my prayers. My prayer of faith says, God, do you want to heal this person? Lay hands, believe, prayer. As I'm praying, if I see something different, I have to change my prayer. I have to adjust my prayer because it's a prayer in faith to a God who's telling me and showing me. But thanks be to God that he will show us. Thanks that he will direct us and say, I mean, I've prayed some things and people say, why did you pray that? I don't even know what I said. That's spirit prayer. Spirit-led prayer is prayer that is led by God. Notice it says, and the prayer of faith will save. Save. You can circle that word if it's in your Bible, the word save, and next to it write the word heal, rescue from death, save from disease. So it's talking about healing. It's talking about healing. So the prayer of faith will save the sick, will heal the sick, a prayer of faith that's guided and directed. Now, we can certainly take this verse and say, well, every prayer that we pray should heal someone. Not true, is it? Christians do die. Bad things do happen in life. But until, like I said, until the situation changes, until those circumstances change, you believe by faith that God can. Believe by faith. See, there's a lot that God can do besides just physical healing, right? Besides just the physical. When he says it will raise him up, it could just be raising his understanding, raising this person's awareness of God. They may have to continue in a certain condition, but their commitment to the Lord is greater. What a great thing that is. So we have this great responsibility, do we not? A great responsibility. Number two, not only do I have a personal responsibility, the second thing, I need spiritual accountability. I need spiritual accountability. I know a lot of people get freaked out about verse 16. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Confess your trespasses. Confess your sins to one another. Whoa, wait a minute. We're going to have a confession service next week. See how many people show up to that. But here's the thing. And this is, I'm going to step back from, I don't know if I can, but when I look at this verse, sometimes we focus so much on confessing sins and not so much on praying for each other. Confess your sins to one another and pray for each other. See, if I know the sin you're dealing with, if I know the struggle you're going through, I have an opportunity now to pray. I have an opportunity to enter into the Holy of Holies, spend time with a holy God, and say, God, move on this person's behalf. This sin, this transgression, this whatever it is, this trespass, this difficulty you're going through. But so many people, I'm not sharing that. Here's the thing. When it comes to accountability, you got to make sure you pick a good accountability brother, a good accountability person. You don't just walk around the church confessing, I'm a sinner. I cussed last week. You don't just tell everybody. I didn't cuss last week. I didn't. You know, you find someone that you know you can trust. You know that no matter what you say to them, listen, they're still going to love you. They're still going to love you no matter what you say. You don't want to find an accountability brother that loves gossip. You don't. You want to find someone who's going to be that confidant in your life and that you can be a confidant to them as well. And it doesn't always happen to the same person. Well, you're sharing your thing, but you might be hearing from someone else. But you need to confess these things, get these things out into the light of Christ. We try to hide them. We try to keep them buried. What is it you're struggling with? And listen, not just the big things. I'm not saying if you commit adultery, make sure you share that. No. If there's pride in your heart, if there's anger in there, if there's something that's going on in your life, confess it. Get it out. Find someone that you can be accountable to. And if you can't easily confess your sin to God, you're going to have a heck of a time sharing it with a human. First and foremost, you've got to be able to share it to God. Lord, you know my heart. You know the wickedness that's in there. Lord, I'm confessing to you this is what I'm dealing with. He's going to help you more than anybody. But it's good to know that there's someone praying for you. I have found in my life when I'm truly in an accountability relationship with another brother, I have a hard time stepping back into that thing I struggle with when I know in a week or two I'm going to be sitting down in front of that brother and going, I did it again. It just, there's strength in that. Knowing that I want to be able to sit down across my brother and say, man, I found victory this week. Man, I found the Lord just given me such amazing strength this week. Because that accountability is so, so important. Why should we pray for each other? James tells us that you may be healed. Don't you want to be healed? Don't you want to be freed from this weight that's weighing you down? It's hard, isn't it? It's hard living the Christian life for very long, if it's phony. You know, you can talk the talk, you might even be able to walk the walk, but eventually, that sin in there, get it out. Share it. Confess it. And he says, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Well, there we go. You got to be righteous. You got to be righteous if you want your prayers heard, right? Are you righteous? Oh, do you believe in Jesus? Then you're righteous because you wear his righteousness. So therefore, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man who stands in the righteousness of Christ, who has a strong, intimate relationship with him. Myself, I'm not righteous. It's the Jesus that I wear makes me righteous. I have his righteousness. So don't just cross this verse out of your Bible because you don't think you're a righteous person. Highlight this verse in your Bible and say, I am righteous by the blood of Christ who makes me right with God. Therefore, I can pray effective, fervent prayers. Effective and fervent prayers. Do you know what effective, fervent prayers means? It's a prayer of a man whose heart is right with God and works wonders. You get your heart right with God by confessing your sin. By sharing those things that you're struggling with. God, I really could use some help in this area. I find myself getting angry. Holidays, maybe it's just fear. Maybe it's just anxiety. Whatever it is this time of year. Confess those things and then pray those prayers because you're righteous in Christ and know that they'll be heard. Know that they'll be answered. All of us know that there is a power in prayer. Most of us understand that our priority is to be a person of prayer. We know that although the disciples observed Jesus raising the dead, healing the sick, feeding the multitudes, preaching the word, walking on water, casting out demons, what is the one thing the disciples asked Jesus to teach them how to do? Pray. I don't know about you, but I'm hanging around Jesus. Jesus, teach me to walk on water. Jesus, teach me to raise the dead. What did they teach us to pray? Why? They saw their Lord being a man of prayer. A man who constantly was in prayer, constantly praying for them, constantly talking about prayer, being in that place of prayer. And then they saw all the results of prayer. And therefore they said, no, there's the key. Teach us to pray and we can do anything. Do you believe you could raise the dead with the power of Christ? I do. I believe that. Not because I'm some special person, but I serve a special God, a powerful God. And sometimes raising a dead thing isn't just a person. It's a dead dream. It's a dead hope that I've forgotten about. God can raise the dead. They understood the foundation to everything was in his prayer. A righteous man is one who is found securely in Jesus Christ. Are you found securely in him? Do you look to him to be your everything, your source? It says right here, the prayer of a righteous man avails much, accomplishes much. Wouldn't it be great if all the righteous people in here would pray effective, fervent prayers? Wouldn't that be great? We'd be healed. We'd be forgiven. We'd be in right relationship with God. This is what we need to be doing, my friends. Praying. You may not believe that your prayers are powerful. But the problem is you're looking at your prayers. You're not looking at the person you're praying to. Don't look at your prayer. Don't look at your words. Don't look at what you're doing. I know sometimes it's hard to find words to pray. Lord, I don't even know how to pray. Just start saying something. He'll hear you. Verse 17, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. You can find this story, great story, 1 Kings chapter 17 and 18. Here we go. Wicked King Ahab and his queen Jezebel had led Israel away from the Lord and into the worship of Baal. God punished the nation by holding back the rain for 3.5 years. And you maybe have heard the story. Elijah challenged the priests of Baal on Mount Carmel. And there were two altars, right? They said, you pray to your God, and I'll pray to my God, and whoever's God consumes these altars with fire, that'll be the real God. And all day, the priests of Baal, all day, crying out to God, and even Elijah, I love Elijah, mocking him. Yeah, speak louder, he can't hear you. You know, he might be busy, sorry. All day long, praying and cutting themselves. And what's Elijah do? One prayer. Consumes. Elisha was a man just like us, just like you. Nobody special, but you might think, well, he was a prophet. He was a special prophet. No, he had a nature just like yours. It didn't rain for 3.5 years. I'm thinking somewhere in that time, Elijah's going, Lord, will you let it rain? I'm thinking he's praying during the whole time because he's a man of prayer. He's a man of God, and he's seeking the Lord. And I believe it wasn't until 3.5 years before God says, okay, Now go back, and now I'm going to make it rain. Because of what? Of his consistent prayer life. He's just like us, guys. Do we need fire to come down from heaven in our lives? We sure do. We need fire to come down upon us and stir in us an excitement and a fervor for the Lord that this place has never seen. That's what we need. That's what you need in your life, in your circumstances, in your situations. Elijah's nobody special. He's just like us, James tells us. He was a righteous man. He was obedient to God, and he trusted in him. And I know obedience is maybe easier than trusting in God, isn't it? I can be obedient to God, but man, he takes a long time to answer, doesn't he? And that's where the trust thing comes in. You got to trust him for those things. 1 Kings 18:1, here's the verse. And it came to pass after many days, and I think it should say after many days of prayer, that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go, present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth. It took 3.5 years for the answer to come. Elijah didn't waver. And maybe it's been years for you asking, no answer. Wait for the word of the Lord to come to you. Wait for that word to come, because when that word comes, the timing is right. You want the right time, you want the right answer. Wait upon the Lord. Prayer is not getting your will done in heaven. Prayer is getting God's will done here in your life. Turn with me to Acts 14. Acts 14. We're going to pick up in verse 8. Here's a story. It's a great story. Verse 8. And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking, Paul observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, underline that, said with a loud voice, stand up, straight on your feet. And he leaped and walked. Now, when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Laodicean language, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priests of Zeus, whose temple was in front of their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitudes, crying out and saying, men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God, who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all the things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness, and that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them. Paul and Barnabas, two of the pillars of faith, raise up a man who's never walked a day in his life, and he jumps up, leaping and walking. And they want to worship Paul and Barnabas for the things they've done. Paul and Barnabas says, listen, we're just men. We're nobodies. And I love the heart of Paul and Barnabas. Don't look to us. They didn't start a special healing ministry and start collecting, you know, money for it. They just said, listen, this is what God intended. This is what God showed. This is the power that God wants to display. Guys, this is the same power God wants to display to us today. Paul and Barnabas were in such a close and intimate relationship with God that they recognized a man who was lame and who was believed that he could be healed. I'm glad the Bible doesn't tell us how they knew, because I believe they just had that Holy Spirit check. It's like, this person needs to be healed. How do we know, except by God, that the person we may be sitting next to or the person who's sitting in front of us that needs to be healed? God, show us those things. God, reveal those things to us so that we can believe by faith that people can be healed. I just think that would be a beautiful testimony of the power of God. Us doing our responsibility, us being accountable with others, but being so sensitive to the Spirit that says, something going on in your life, and I'm going to pray for you right now. I don't know what it is, but God knows. I've seen that happen in people's lives. I've seen the countenance on people's faces, and I'll ask them, I say, what is going on? Just having a bad day. And just pray for them, and their countenance change. Be sensitive to those things, my friends. We have a personal responsibility. We need spiritual accountability. So, so important. Finally, this is really cool. I possess a powerful capability. I possess a powerful capability. If we go back to James, the last two verses, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sin. Do these two verses look like the attitude of churches today that turn away certain people because of their sin? To me, we possess a powerful capability to save people that are wandering in the wilderness of sin. We have an opportunity to look and see if someone is drifting, if someone is gaining distance. Now listen, just because someone doesn't attend this church anymore doesn't mean they're sinners. That's not what I believe. But I do believe that there are people that were in our church that were close. They were knit into our fellowship. They were a blessing to this church, and they made some, and now we see them drifting. And I feel like this verse saying, listen, they're wandering, they're drifting, they're not on fire for the Lord anymore. Doesn't mean they're sinners and they're going to hell. It just means they're a brother or sister that's wandered off the path. They've gotten caught up in the world. How many times do we hear it? Oh, they work a lot. Or, oh, yeah, they go to school a lot. Or they've got so many things, they just can't make it to church. And I get that. Busy, we're busy. But listen, it's a responsibility for us of people of prayer to be praying, say, I haven't seen so-and-so in a while. Let me call and see how they're doing. I text just a brother in our fellowship not too long, this past week. Hey, man, haven't seen you in a long time. How you doing? Oh, I'm good. I'm just busy. It's like, man, just busy. Good pastor friend of mine once said, if the devil can't make you bad, he'll keep you busy. If the devil can't make you bad, he'll keep you busy. And that is so true. That is so, so true. You know, I'd like to pray, or I'd like to come to a prayer meeting, or I'd like to, but I just can't. I just can't fit it in my schedule. And don't think just because you're who you are and you're busy and you can't find it in your schedule, pastors do the same thing. Once a month, senior pastors at Calvary Chapels plan on getting together to pray together. I probably should take this off the tape, but probably in the last 3-4 months, more than 3/4 of them have been too busy to come. And there's one brother who he and I are really close friends. He goes, why are the guys not showing up? I said, it's not a priority. It's not a priority. Oh, it's that second Tuesday of the month? Yeah, I already scheduled something there. And it's like, it's always the same time every month. Put it on your calendar. Plan it. So I'm saying that to say, listen, just because you're not in full-time ministry, or just because you're not whatever you're thinking, don't think that it's, you got to be a pastor, you got to be somebody who just prays all the time. Please don't think that I pray all the time. I try to pray a lot. But I struggle just like you do. I have a nature just like yours. The enemy tries to keep me busy just like he does you. But here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray a little bit more. We're going to practice praying just a little bit more. You know, I'd love to say, hey, listen, wake up at 8 o'clock every morning for 15 minutes, pray. But that'll happen Monday and Tuesday, and then Wednesday you're going to oversleep. So here's what I'm going to say. Find time in your day to spend a few minutes in prayer. Think, just maybe you don't even have anything to pray about. God bless you. But just say, Lord, put something on my heart to pray about. If you have nothing to pray about, pray for my friend Ron. Please. But just start praying. Start taking it, because in that prayer, you're going to find some things are going to be stirred up. And maybe like we talked about, you know, that personal responsibility. You know, I'm just not feeling well. I need to pray. Or man, I'm feeling pretty good today. I'm going to sing a song. You know, maybe you want to be in a closed room so nobody hears you. Or maybe you're feeling sick. Here's the thing. We certainly can lay hands on and pray over people and heal them. But you can do that to yourself too. Lay your hands over yourself. Heal yourself. Then come to the elders and we'll pray for you and believe. Find spiritual accountability. Maybe it's between spouses. Maybe it's a coworker. Maybe it's someone who doesn't even live in the state. I have a friend, we call each other every week. Hey, how's it going? Checking out. We're praying for each other. It's important. And then finally, we have a powerful capability to help others be drawn back. You know, there's somebody in your life that you know has drifted. There's somebody in your life you know that's kind of got out into the sea. They're getting busy. Take an opportunity to draw them back. See where they're doing. Just check in on them. See how they're doing. To me, that's the most powerful thing. Last stop for 2 Timothy. I want you to see this verse. A few pages to the left. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I didn't mean to wake the baby up. Sorry. One last thing before we read this in Timothy. I don't know if you noticed, but in several instances in that last part of the scripture, it keeps saying, if anyone among you, if anyone among you. I mean, we're all subject to this. Any one of us can be found in these situations that James is talking about. If any of us is sick, if any of us wanders, I don't know about you, but I always feel like sometimes if I'm not staying on fire with the Lord, I'm so close to wandering. So close to wandering down a path I don't want to be on. So we're all subject to it. Look at verse 6, 2 Timothy, verse 4, chapter 4. For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. People who wander because they're drawn by this world. This is what wandering is. They loved the present world and has departed for Thessalonica, Cretans for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you. He is useful to me for ministry. And Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come. And the books, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. And you also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. And at my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. Verse 17, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Isn't that nice? It was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Nice. Here's the Apostle Paul writing to young Timothy. And he's telling him about certain individuals, some that have strayed, some who have gone out and have been drawn away by the world, some that are staying faithful and keeping the commitment to Christ. But even Paul says, listen, there's been some struggles that I've had. You know, no one was there in my defense. No one was stood next to me. I was all by myself. But he always, Paul was always good about saying, but the Lord is with me. The beautiful thing is God is always with us, guys. You may feel alone, but the Lord is always there. The Lord is always there to be with you. There are those who leave the fellowship of God, who stray from the body of Christ, not because they're dirty, rotten sinners, but just because they've been drawn away. Just because the world has drifted away, working too much, school too much, too many responsibilities. It's our job, our responsibility, our great capability that God has given to us to win one back, to bring them back to the Lord. And look what it says in verse 20 again. Let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save a soul. Error of his ways. That word error, it's not just making a mistake. It's not just missing the mark. This is a person that's being deceived. This is a person that's being deceived. You know, why don't you come to Bible study anymore? Oh, you know, I just got too much going on. Is God a priority in your life? Is God a priority in your life? And I'm not saying you got to show up to every church event on the face of the planet. I'm just saying make sure that you look at your week and you set time up to spend with God, certainly by yourself, reading the Word, being with other people, other Christians. Find yourselves in Bible studies. Find yourselves in places where you're going to be encouraged in the Lord. Listen to worship music. I say that all the time. Listen to worship music. It changes your heart. It changes your attitude. Be a person that prays all the time. For that's what we need in this world today. We need people that are willing to pray and to believe for others who maybe don't believe. Maybe your faith is weak. Get around somebody whose faith is on fire, and guess what? Your faith will be stirred. Your faith will be stirred. So we close the book of James, the brother of Jesus, and some powerful things we've learned. God forbid we forget what this book has taught us. God strengthen us to do the things that this book tells us to do. Father, we love you and we thank you. We thank you for your word. We're thankful for the scriptures that teach us how to walk, how to stay close. Lord, forgive us for being busy. Forgive us for all the things we try to cram in one day. The days we live, we try to accomplish so many things. But Lord, my prayer for all of us is that we would only put our hands to the things that you've called us to. There's plenty of good things to be doing. There's plenty of ministries to be pouring into. There's plenty of needs that need to be met in our community. But Lord, if we do those things in our own strength, we're just going to burn out. I would pray that God, you would fill us with the Holy Spirit, that we would do those tasks of those good deeds, helping brothers and sisters around us as you lead, as you guide, as you direct. For we know if we do it in your name, there'll be eternal results. So God, guide us, direct us, bless us this Christmas. You've given so, so very much. Help us to be people that give as well. We love you, Lord. We ask your blessings upon our lives and upon our day. And at the end of the day, we would just look to you and say thank you. For it's in your name we pray all these things, Lord Jesus. Amen.